Turning this morning again to 1 Peter chapter 5. Those who are visiting with us, we have been in 1 Peter for some time now, working our way down through these various chapters and the various themes of this epistle. And I want to come to verses 6 and 7 of the chapter this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's really the seventh verse that I want to focus on, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Very familiar text of Scripture, one that's often quoted in prayer, one that's often thought upon in times of trouble. And it's a text that we come to in our series. It's a text that I think is vitally important for God's people in these days. So let's seek the Lord together in prayer with our Bibles open there at that fifth chapter. And let's seek the Lord together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already. We thank thee, Lord, for the great theme of these hymns that we've been singing. We thank thee, our Father, for a Savior who cares, who so cared for us that he gave his life for us and took it up again. And Lord, as we ponder thy word this morning, we pray for thy help and thy power and thy blessing to be upon us. Pour out thy spirit, O God, I pray. And we ask, Lord, that I will take thy word and write it upon every heart. Thou knowest the cares that thy people carry, the burdens that they have. But thou hast told us to cast our burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain us. So, Lord, come and answer prayer for us. Put thy word into my mouth. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, bless our time now, we ask, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Peter's first letter repeatedly emphasizes the sovereignty of God in the lives of his people. When I speak of the sovereignty of God, I'm referring to the fact that God has ordained or foreordained whatever comes to pass. His sovereignty deals with his eternal decrees, his unchangeable purposes, his overruling authority, his great plans, and his all-wise ordering of all things for his own glory. When Peter deals with this great theme, he refers to two specific areas. He refers to the sovereignty of God in the salvation of his people. Right at the beginning of this letter, Peter described the saints as the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That massive statement at the very start of this letter indicates that God set his electing love upon a people from before the foundation of the world. He chose them in Christ, and he chose them in Christ unto salvation. Not because there was anything good in them, not because he knew that they would believe, not because they were better than others. Rather, he elected them to eternal life out of his own mere good pleasure and according to his own independent and sovereign will. In other words, their salvation lay with God alone. God acted by himself. That is, he acted apart from man and in accordance with his own purposes. Therefore, he was sovereign, and Peter is right to highlight this. He is sovereign in the salvation of his people. The second very specific area that Peter deals with in regard to the sovereignty of God relates to the suffering of his people. No one can read this letter, and we have mentioned this right throughout this series of messages, but no one can read this letter and not understand that Peter is writing to a persecuted people. The saints of God were facing the sharp age of trouble as they lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, they're described there as scattered strangers, or strangers who are scattered across various areas of Asia Minor, which we now know to be Turkey. The word scattered that's used in that verse has the idea of dispersion. And it's obvious from the language that Peter uses that these saints of God had been forced to flee from their homes and were living as strangers in different places. And that thought of persecution, thought of trial runs right throughout the entire letter. In fact, at times it seems that there's a concentration of thought on the subject of trial, affliction, the thought of tribulation, the thought of suffering. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 12, Peter emphasizes the fact that though these believers are already enduring hard times, there was a fiery trial that was still to come, a trial that was more serious and more severe than they'd ever known before. So he's writing to persecuted Christians. And what Peter stresses in these chapters as he deals with that very subject of their suffering is that just as God was sovereign in their salvation, so God is sovereign in their sufferings. In fact, he emphasizes what sometimes is mysterious to us. He emphasizes that their sufferings were appointed for them by God himself. Their trials were ordained. The tribulations that they faced, the sufferings that they were going through at that time, were divinely ordered for their good and also for God's glory. That's the message of 1 Peter 4:19. The afflictions they encountered were according to the will of God. God was sovereign even in their sufferings. Now that truth comes to the surface again in verse 6 of chapter 5, where he speaks there, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God." That phrase, "the mighty hand of God," undoubtedly refers to the powerful actions of God in the lives of men. To have the hand of God upon you, or to be in God's hand, or to be under God's hand, often indicates being entirely at God's disposal. Conjures up the idea of God taking a special interest in a person and using that person in a particular and in a powerful way. But the words can also mean, also be connected with God's appointments. God ordering all things, and what God ordains, what God orders, what God lays down, what God sends for his people. To be under the mighty hand of God is to be under what God sends for us. And I think that's the sense of the words here. Here were people who were in the midst of trial, in the midst of affliction, in the midst of suffering, that had been ordered and ordained for them by the mighty hand of God. They were not things that just came by accident. These were not things that just happened. They were not misfortunes in life. And that's how they're often described right to this very day. These were not misfortunes in life. Rather, these were divine appointments sent by the mighty hand of a loving heavenly Father. These trials were real. And as a result of their reality, they led to anxiety in the hearts and minds of these people. There's a very close connection between verse 6 and verse 7 of this chapter. When Peter says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Being under the afflictions that were sent by the mighty hand of God resulted in these Christians being filled with anxious care. Now there are things that we ought to be careful about. There are things a child of God ought to be careful about in his life. For example, he ought to be careful about his walk with God. He ought to be careful about his attitude to sin. He ought to be very careful about his association with the world. He ought to be careful about his love for souls, for the souls of men and women. He ought to be careful about his desire for the progress and the advancement of the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought to be careful for those things. We ought to pay particular attention to them. But then there's a care that's full of anxiety. A care that's sinful. A care that distracts us from God. And the word care that's used in verse 7 of the chapter, when Peter speaks, "casting all your care upon him," that word care has the thought behind it of division and distraction. It's the very same word that's used in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, of Martha, when Christ said to Martha that she was careful about many things. And in that passage, the word careful is used in association with the word troubled. She was careful and troubled about many things. Her anxiety, her care was a troubling thing in her life. It has the thought of distraction. We know from that passage that Martha's cares made her think ill of Mary, her sister. But more importantly, they made her think ill of Christ. "Dost thou not care?" is what she said to the Savior. And her care, her anxiety at that time, left her bitter and angry and resentful and disturbed. We often speak about the distraction of care. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. The trials of life were distracting the people of God. It's always a great danger for us. We all face trials of one kind or another. And there's always the potential, in the midst of those trials, there's always the potential that we allow those trials to come between us and God. There's always the temptation for a Christian even to blame God. A temptation for him to doubt God. A temptation to question God, a temptation to resent God, to grow cold in our love to God in the midst of the trial. That kind of anxious care can have a very detrimental effect upon the believer. Peter's very aware of that, and so he addresses that very theme. In verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now notice something very important here. When Peter deals with the subject of anxious care, and his eyes evident, and he knows that this is evident in the lives of these people, he doesn't harshly condemn them. He doesn't tell them either to simply shake off their necessary fears and their apprehensions and get on with life. He doesn't tell them just to pull themselves together and get on with things as they are. Rather, he does something very important, something we ought to understand at the very commencement today. He points them to Christ. He tells them, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And that truth stresses a number of very important things. It stresses that it's not God's will for his people to be overcome with anxious care. Here we're being told to cast that care upon the Lord. Therefore, it cannot be the Lord's will for us to become so distracted in our Christian lives, distracted by the cares we carry. I also learn here that the only effective answer to anxious care lies with Christ. The only effective answer to anxious care lies with Christ. I learn also that victory over anxious care is close at hand for every believer. We're to cast or throw our care upon the Lord, and the Lord is the Savior who is near at hand. I can almost guarantee that there's some in this service today and you're wrestling with this very thing. You're not in the exact circumstances that these believers were in regard to the letter that Peter writes here. You're not facing death at the hand of persecutors. You haven't been forced from your home and living in a situation that means you are deprived of many of the benefits that others enjoy. We're not facing situations where a nation despises everything that's Christian, though there are many things it does despise in regard to Christianity. We have not been sent from our homes to live as strangers in a foreign land. But despite the fact that that's not our exact circumstances, I guarantee there are some here, and you have worries and you have fears and anxieties and apprehensions, full of anxious care. And if it's not your circumstance today, it has been in the past, or it will be in the days to come. Well, God has a word for us in that kind of situation. And 1 Peter 5 verse 7 very clearly indicates how Christians should cope with care. How Christians should cope with care. And I want to consider the text very closely, and may God bless these thoughts to our hearts. I'm going to take the verse in reverse order. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Christ cares for his afflicted and anxious people. Christ cares for his afflicted and anxious people. At the time this letter was written, there were very few in the world that had any real care, any real interest in the followers of Christ. The church was small. Congregations were just being established. There was great vocal and at times violent opposition to the gospel. And the majority of people cared nothing for believers. They despised them. They maltreated them. You have references in this epistle to that very thing. In some cases, they even put them to death. There was little or no love for the saints of God. But while that was true of the world, it was certainly not true of Christ. Look at the latter part of verse 7. He careth for you. And the very basic, simple point that Peter is stressing is that though these Christians were being pressed down by trial, though they were facing incredible hardships, though they were filled with anxiety and fear, there was one who cared for them like none other. He careth for you. The Lord Jesus Christ cared for these afflicted and anxious believers. I want you to think about the description of his care. The description of his care. There are two words in verse 7 translated either care or careth. The first word that we've noted there refers to anxious care, care that's sinful. Cast all your care on him. The second word, he careth. The word that refers to Christ's care is an altogether different word. It refers to a tender care of someone. It's a word that means to have an interest in or a concern for. A care that's marked with love. In fact, it's a word that's used in relation to caring for the poor. And a word that's used in regard to the watchfulness of a shepherd over his flock. That's the kind of care that Christ has for his people. Isn't it very interesting that this chapter, in the opening part of it, Peter has been dealing with the elders shepherding the flock. In verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for a filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. And we noted that some weeks ago, he's urging the elders to care for these people, to care for them as a shepherd cares for his sheep. They are to shepherd the flock of God. He refers in verse 4, to the chief shepherd, to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to the fact that Christ would appear and that these under-shepherds were ministering in Christ's name and for Christ's glory among Christ's people. But now when he comes to focus in upon the anxious care of the saints of God, he reminds them that in Christ you have a shepherd who cares for you. A shepherd who knows his people by name. A shepherd who does not forsake them, even in times of danger. A shepherd who provides for them, bringing them to enjoy the fullness of the blessings of the gospel. A shepherd who ministers to them, ensuring that all is well with their souls. He tells them, this Christ of yours is your shepherd. And he cares for you as a shepherd cares for his sheep. I'm going to turn to John chapter 10 tonight. But there you discover a chapter that reveals the care of Christ as the good shepherd. But believer, understand this. The Lord Jesus is not some kind of distant savior. He's not some kind of shepherd who is aloof and remains apart from the plight of his people. He is there shepherding us. He is there to care for us. He is there to come alongside lovingly and tenderly, seeing to our needs. And in Christ, we have a shepherd who really cares for our souls. That's why Peter, in the opening verses of the chapter, tells the elders to consider Christ. Because as elders consider Christ, they see the greatest carer of all. The description of his care. Notice the display of Christ's care. Peter's words in verse 7, he careth for you, are words that are spoken with absolute confidence. He careth for you. And the reason why Peter was so clear here why he was so confident and so certain of the care of Christ for his people was because he himself had experienced that care firsthand. You trace Peter's life. And that's where we commenced this series some months ago, looking at some of the various events in Peter's life. But you trace Peter's life and the lives of the other disciples, and you'll discover that Christ never failed to care for those men. From the moment he called them to himself, to the moment he left them for glory, he indicated his tender care for his people. I want to highlight very quickly 6 particular places. I want you to see Christ in Gethsemane, caring for his people. John chapter 18 and verse 8 of that chapter. You know the story of how Christ has gone there with his disciples. He has taken Peter, James, and John a little further with him into the garden to pray. And then he goes a stone's throw beyond them and he kneels down and he prays. And as he's praying and finishes that prayer and comes back to his disciples, then Judas and his mob come to arrest the Savior and to take him off to be tried and eventually crucified. So you can sense the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark, it's night, the disciples are there, and there are these men coming with their swords and their staves to arrest the Savior, and they come and they stand before the Lord. And you read it in verse 6, "As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth." So he's asking those men who have come to arrest him, "Who are you looking for?" And they answer him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Look at verse 8. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." If you've come to arrest me and come to take me away, then let these my disciples go. Great message of substitution there, but we'll come back to that sometime in the future. But notice how he cares for his disciples. "If you seek me, let these go their way." Right there in the midst of the agonies of Gethsemane, at the moment of his betrayal, Christ cares for his people. Look at John 19, verse 25 and 26 and 27. Now we come to Calvary and Christ is on the cross. And he's still caring for his people. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." Notice what he does. He's on the cross. He's laying down his life for sinners. He's in the midst of all that agony, but he has words filled with tenderness and care for Mary and for John. Caring for his people, even in the midst of his sufferings. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 15. We come now to the resurrection morning. Mary is standing by the tomb. The angels have said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" There in the morning of his resurrection, this great step of his exaltation as Christ has come victorious from the grave, what does he do? He has words of care for Mary. "Woman, why weepest thou?" Luke chapter 24, I find him joining with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as he joins himself with them, they're sad, they're troubled. They're despondent, they're cast down, they don't know what's become of Christ. They've heard reports, they don't know whether to believe them or not. And Christ himself draws near and he goes with them. And their eyes are holden that they cannot see him. And Christ asks, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he saith unto them, what things? And again he introduces the conversation, and he indicates his care for his disciples. Right there in the midst of all their trouble, he comes alongside to meet their needs. In John 20:19, he meets the disciples in the upper room where they have the door shut for fear of the Jews. And Christ comes and stands amongst them. And then in Matthew 28:19, before he takes his leave of his people, having commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, he tells them that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. 6 times between his burial or his betrayal and his ascension, Christ indicates his care for his people. And I want you to see that. These are words spoken as Christ fulfills his Father's will, as he engages in his great redemptive work. Words that are spoken in connection with his perfect life and his atoning death. They are the demonstrations of God caring for his people, the people he had come to save. And the focal point of that all is the cross. And believer, where do we see the greatest care of Christ for our souls? Where do I see him loving me with an everlasting love? Where do I get the best display of Christ's tenderness and Christ's carefulness and Christ's consideration and Christ's compassion for me? I see it when he laid down his life. And I see it when he took it up again. He is the good shepherd, the shepherd who cares. And as the good shepherd, he gave his life for the sheep. This is Easter Sunday. It's the day we mark Resurrection Day. And I want you to get this. Our risen Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, who now lives for us in the power of an endless life, that risen Savior cares for us with an everlasting care. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. Because he cares for us. The greatest display of divine love is connected with the cross. David fought the lion and the bear, and he snatched the lamb from their teeth. A mighty work. A shepherd caring for his sheep. But David did not lay his life down for that sheep. But Christ has for his. We have the display of his care. Notice the duration of his care. Peter simply states here, he careth for you. It's in the present tense. In other words, it's an ongoing, never-ending care for his people. It commenced in eternity past. For we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And that care of Christ is going to continue into eternity to come. For his love knows no measure. And his grace knows no end. Now what does that mean? He careth for you. It simply means that there's never a time when Jesus Christ does not care for his people. There is never a time. I don't know what your exact circumstances are today. I don't know the trials, the troubles, the afflictions, the fears, the anxieties that you're dealing with any more than you know mine. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ is caring for us right now. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is sympathetic towards us. He prays for us. He is full of compassion towards us. He has not left us. He has not forsaken us. He has always cared, and He always will care for us. Because this statement, wherever we are in life, and whatever trials we face in life, this statement stands true. He careth for you. The description of His care and the display of His care and the duration of His care. Notice the distinction of His care. He careth for you. John chapter 17, verse 9, I read these words. You needn't turn to this passage. It's Christ's great high priestly prayer. This is what He says, I pray for them. Speaking of His people, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them. The distinction of Christ's care. We are the special objects of His love. That's a mighty truth. We are the objects of His love. It's an extremely simple statement. He careth for you. But it's a statement that Satan would have us often forget. And how often we do. We look around and we think, who cares? Maybe you've thought that. Maybe you've said that. Who cares? Who cares about me? Who cares about my situation? Who cares about my trial? Who cares about my problems, my fears, my difficulties? Who cares about anything anymore about me? And sometimes the Christian can be tempted to think that way. But I tell you this, it's wrong. Because the great shepherd certainly cares. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the day grows weary and long? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief, when the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. He careth for you. I don't care how dark the trial you are in today. Some of God's people are in dark trials. I don't care how dark it is. Never lose sight of this. The Savior who loved you and gave Himself for you, and the Savior who has risen from the dead cares for you. You have a living Savior who cares. That leads me to note in the second place that as Christ cares for His people, they are to cast all their anxiety upon Him. As Christ cares for His people, they are to cast all their anxiety on Him. 1 Peter 5 and 7 not only deals with the reality of anxious care, it also deals with our response to anxious care. We're to cast it upon the Lord. The word cast there is a very interesting word, casting all your care. It doesn't simply mean to throw away. It doesn't mean to try and put it out of your mind. Try to occupy yourself with something else, and hopefully the cares that you're carrying will just suddenly disappear. You shrug it off and get on with life. That doesn't work. That just doesn't work. The word casting there means to deliberately deposit something. To throw or to hurl, but not in a reckless way. It means to place something or to deliberately deposit something. It's a word that's only used in one other place in the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 19, verse 35. You needn't turn the passage up, but it's the story of Christ riding into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of the ass. When that colt was brought to the Savior, we read there that the people cast their garments upon the back of that animal. They cast their garments. They spread them. They deliberately deposited those items on the back of that donkey, and then Christ rode that animal into Jerusalem. And the whole thought there is that they placed the garments upon that colt. And Peter uses the exact same phrase here. Maybe he has that picture in his mind. But he uses the same phrase when he tells these believers, casting all your care upon him. Deliberately deposit your care upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice this is a command. Casting all your care upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ directs his people to cast their cares upon him. And he does that simply because he cares for us. He invites us. He instructs us to throw our burdens upon him, to come before him and lay the needs of our hearts on him. It is not his will that we continue in that anxious state of mind. Not his will that we carry these intolerable burdens on our own. It is not his will that we struggle through life going from distraction to distraction, weary and distraught and cast away from him because of the cares we have. Rather, the Lord comes alongside us and he calls us to cast our burdens upon him, for he will sustain us. Now, what does that involve? We read 1 Peter 5 and 7, and it doesn't take us long to read these words, and we're very familiar with them. Cast your care upon the Lord, and very often that's what we tell someone in trouble, cast your burden upon the Lord. What does it involve, though? What is Peter really saying here? Well, casting our care upon the Lord means setting aside our pride and acknowledging our own inability. Setting aside our pride and acknowledging our own inability. If we read these verses in 1 Peter 5 very carefully, we'll discover there's a connection between pride and anxiety. You see, when we come into trial, when we come into a time of affliction, we are inclined to think that we can manage this. We're inclined to think that we can cope, that we can survive all on our own. And by thinking that proud way, it's not always intentional, but by thinking that proud way, we drive ourselves into distraction and into anxiety. See, it's Spurgeon said, pride begets anxiety. Vincent said, pride is the root of all our anxiety. That pride, that self-dependence, that self-confidence, that self-trust in a given situation leads us to anxiety, because we discover, though we have these lofty thoughts of ourselves, and though we think we can cope, we discover that we can do nothing to change the circumstances. And therefore we're led to anxiety more and more. And believer, if we're going to cast our care upon Christ, we need to humble ourselves. We need to realize that we're not sufficient for these things, that we haven't got the answer, that we can't change the providences of God, that we can't dictate what God does. And casting our care upon Christ requires humility of heart. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. The humbling there is connected with the casting. And we will only cast our care upon the Lord when we humble ourselves and realize our own inability. You not been there in times when you've tried to cope? You're in trial. Something has happened. Do you think you have the answer? What are we being told to do here? We're being told to take those cares, humble ourselves and take those cares and cast them upon the Lord. No longer trusting in ourselves. No longer filled with lofty thoughts of our own ability. Taking those cares that fill us with such anxiety and casting them upon Christ. This matter of casting our care upon Him means that we must recognize the fullness and therefore the sufficiency of Christ. The focus here in verse 7 is not upon our cares. It's not even upon our casting. The focus is on our Christ. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The truth is, we don't have the answers. We don't have the ability. We don't have the means to remove the trials, remove the troubles that we often face. These things are beyond us. These things are greater than we are. But they are not greater than Christ. We can't carry all the cares of life and all the burdens of life by ourselves and do well. We can't. But we can cast them on Christ because He is able to succor us and Christ is able to support us. Remember Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall carry thee. The word burden in that Psalm 55 has the thought of gift. You ever think of your burden as a gift? I suppose it relates back to the sovereignty of God. A thing given to us by the Lord. But He tells us, cast your burden upon the Lord. Realize that there's a fullness in Christ. Realize there's a sufficiency in Christ. We can't carry these loads. We can't carry the anxiety, but we can trust them to Christ because He is able. And then again, casting our cares upon Christ involves praying in faith and leaving ourselves and our cares with Him. Remember in Isaiah 37, Hezekiah gets the letter from the enemies of Israel. He doesn't know what to do. He's threatened by it. He understands the predicament that he's now in. And he has no answer. No answer by himself. And so he takes it to the Lord. And in that great chapter, chapter 37, and verse 14, you read these words, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up onto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, and you have a record of this man's prayer. Here he is, and he has a letter that troubles him. He now is a burdened man. He's full of care. He's full of anxiety. And he takes that letter and he spreads it before the Lord. And he begins to pray. He begins to pray over the contents of the letter. He spreads it. He deliberately deposits that letter. And somewhere off the mind, he opens it and spreads it in the sense that the Lord Himself could see the letter. But he brings it before the Lord. He spreads his need before God. I think of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. The great trouble of heart that she has because she's childless, and what does she do? She takes it to the Lord and she gets to prayer. She rolls that burden upon the Lord. That's what casting our care upon the Lord involves. Getting before Him, unburdening ourselves at the throne of grace, realizing that we haven't the ability, humbling ourselves before God, realizing the fullness and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and getting before Him and unburdening ourselves. He is a Father who loves. He is a Shepherd who cares. He is the high priest who prays. He is the king who protects. He is the mediator who brings us to God. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Christ is our helper. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower in times of trouble. And that's why Paul says, be careful for nothing. But in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I confess that's the hard part. Bringing our burdens to the Lord and leaving them there. You don't need me to repeat what every preacher usually repeats in a text like this. We have the tendency to take the burden and then pray over it and then take it with us. It is something we need to cry to God for grace to do. To take our burden and to deliberately deposit that burden with Christ. To make that choice, to act according to that will and to that promise and to that assurance, to take our burden and leave it with Him. It requires faith, trust, confidence, not in ourselves, but in the Lord, knowing that He careth for us. Is this your circumstance this morning? Afflicted, troubled, cast down in heart? Let me ask you this. Where else can you go? Where else can any Christian go at a time like that? Human friends are good, but they're limited in what they can do. We must get to Christ and cast our burden upon Him. He, listen to this very carefully, He who bore our load of sin is well able to bear our load of care. He who bore our load of sin is well able to bear our load of care. The final thing, and very briefly, that I discover here in 1 Peter 5 and 7, is that humble dependence upon Christ will be rewarded with abundant grace. Look at these verses. Look at verse 5. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He speaks of God giving grace to the humble. And then He describes them as the God of all grace. You see, casting our care upon the Lord doesn't mean that our circumstances will change. There is no promise here that God will change our circumstance or our sufferings, that He will make life trouble-free for us. There's no promise here that He will take away the difficulty, take away the trial. We are still under the mighty hand of God. But there is a promise. There is a promise that surpasses all of that. It's a promise that He will give us grace. He gives grace to the humble. And He is the God of all grace. Sometimes when Christians pray about their trials, they pray that God removes them. And then when the trials are not removed, they think God hasn't heard their prayer and God has no care for them. It is not always God's will to remove the trial. It wasn't when Paul prayed about the thorn in the flesh 3 times. It wasn't the Lord's will to remove that thorn in the flesh, whatever that may have been, from Paul. But He gave him something even better. He told them, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, this trial, this thorn in the flesh is sent from me for you and to you and for your good. And as you suffer this thorn in the flesh, I will give you grace that will be sufficient for you. God had sent the trial. But God had sent the grace that in a way that would superabound the trial, because the grace would be sufficient for him. God gives grace when we cast our care upon him. He may remove the trial if that's his will, but he will give us grace in the trial, for that is his will. We ought to think about the appropriateness of grace, how appropriate it is for us. No, that's what we need in trouble. Remember what Paul said in Hebrews 4? We have a great high priest. We can come with boldness to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is it that we need most in our times of need? The grace of God. The grace of God. There is the thought of his abundance, the abundance of his grace. He is the God of all grace. There's a full supply in him that we can never exhaust. So, believer, as we face trials and troubles, afflictions and difficulties, let's cast our care upon the Lord. It seems that these words are taken from Proverbs 3 and 34. He giveth grace unto the lowly. Grace. Abundant grace. How do we cope with care? You know, this is true for young people. Young people carry burdens and cares, whether it's to do with their future, their education, their circumstance at school, their circumstance at home, whatever it might be. Young person, as a believer in Christ, if you're a believer in Christ, this is how you deal with care. Cast that care upon the Lord. Get before him. Leave your burden with him. It's true not only for young people, it's true for parents who have children and they have cares and burdens that they have to carry there. Can we take those things to the Lord? Yes, we can. Can we leave them there? Yes, we can. It's true for every believer. It's true for those older Christians who have health issues and difficult decisions to make regarding the days in which they're living. Can they cast their burden upon the Lord? Yes, they can. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How to cope with care? How to cope with all our care? May the Lord write his word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. That's a word of prayer. I pray the Lord will bless his word to our souls. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the great encouragement we find here, the great promise of thy care, the great assurance of thy love. Lord, give us the grace that we need today to cast all our care upon thee, to leave it there. We thank thee for a Savior who cares. Lord, we pray today for thy blessing upon thy people, from the youngest to the oldest. Help us to trust thee. Lord, I pray today for thy hand upon those who are not saved, that thou would save them by thy grace. Cause them to understand the wonder of a great Savior. May they come to know him as their Savior too. So, Lord, answer prayer and abide with us and bless us, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.